I'm going to let somebody else ask you a question before we start, as we begin to get into the message this morning. This is not an episode of CSI, but it's an important question. More so, I think, for Christians than for other people. Who are you? You see, we play a lot of roles. Now, if you've got an actor who plays a role, the good ones want to understand. If you're playing a historical figure, you want to do all the research. You want to read all the books and find out what motivated that historical figure to do and say the things that they said. What did they say? What was their attitude? How did they feel about this issue or that issue? You discover who the character is so that as you portray that role, you don't just portray your interpretation of that character, you portray who that character was. It's important to do that. And you know, we have in our cultural data bank in this world, we have some TV shows that have been long-running shows, and the same actor has played the same role for years and years and years. And, you know, you go to a science fiction convention, and you see William Shatner, and you expect him to be James T. Kirk. And if the person you meet portrays who they are and not the character they played, you're disappointed because you didn't expect to see Bill Shatner, you expected to see Captain Kirk. And it goes on and on like that. You know, you might have been a longtime MASH fan, and if you see Gary Berghoff, you expect him to be Radar. You know, you go down to Tennessee to one of the museums and you see the General Lee sitting there and the Duke boys are there. You don't expect Tom Wopat and John Schneider. You expect Bo and Luke Duke. But you see, it translates on too, because when you come into the church house and there are people in the church house, you don't expect to see me with all of my warts and blemishes. You expect to see this, the pastor. You don't expect to see Shane with all of his warts and blemishes. You want to see the song leader or the Sunday school teacher. You have an expectation of what that person looks like and what they will act like. And after all, you've been going to church with them for years, and you know very well the mask that they wear every week, and you expect to see this image that you've concocted in your mind. But you see, it goes even deeper than that, because we look in the mirror, and we have to wait and think, now see, I'm going to work today. I have to put on the work costume and the work mask. And I have got to alter my mind to think and do and say to conform to the person they think I am at work. I'm going to go see the in-laws. I got to put on the dealing with my in-laws mask. I'm going to go see my grandchild. I got to put on the grandpa mask. We look and we read the expectations of people around us and we try to conform to those expectations. But here's the problem. At some point in time, we're like those people that go to the convention, and when the real you shows up, nobody knows you. Even worse, you don't know yourself. You get wound up and wrapped up in the roles you play, whether it be, well, you know, I'm not me anymore, I'm my husband's wife. I'm not me anymore, I'm my child's parent. I'm not me anymore, I'm that person at work, or I'm that person at church. And pretty soon, we're so confused, we've got so many costumes and masks that we forget which one we're wearing, and somewhere in the midst of all of it, we've lost me. This is a problem in all parts of our life, but it's also a problem in particular in our relationship with Christ. Who are you supposed to be? So often we act in accordance with the expectations of others or our self-delusions that we've lost ourselves. You know, we can play the role so long that we effectively forget who we are when we take the costume and the mask off. We get lost in the character we're playing. That character conforms to the expectations of other people or our desire to fit in. The point I'm going to get to this morning is there is a difference between acting like a Christian and being a Christian. If you put on a costume and a mask, where are they in relation to you? Are they inside you or are they outside you? A physical costume and a physical mask, you put it on the outside. And in some ways, it might free you to play that role. And in other ways, it might bind you up. In some ways, that character you're playing may be good and wholesome, and in other ways, it may be destructive. Acting like someone is external. And you take that which is external and you try to squeeze it in to the inside. As opposed to that, being someone originates on the inside. And being someone, when you start to act in accordance with who you are, then the real you comes out. How many times have we seen that body, spirit, soul, and body diagram, the three concentric circles, right? And the idea is Christ is planted on the inside in the innermost person when the spirit is reborn and the nature of Christ works its way out into the soul, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions, the place where your consciousness is and where even your subconscious is. It works out into that area, and then that begins to work out into the external, into the body, into the things that you actually say and think and do. And then it should ooze out of you into the environment around you. Well, here's what happens. If we've got too many of those costumes, if we've got too many of those masks, if we have allowed the expectations of others or the expectations that we've created ourselves or some false image of who we should be or who we think we should be, if we have put that on the outside, even if there's real change going on the inside, you start running into all that obstruction when it tries to work its way out. And confusion results. And destruction results. And deception results. In Christian circles, we can act according to the expectations of others, according to the rules or traditions of our church history, and we delude ourselves that we're okay when no real change has happened on the inside. You see, there's this distinct possibility that people can come into a church week after week and year after year and start to just act like and talk like the people that they're seeing without Jesus on the inside. Or you might have Jesus on the inside, but you've got him bricked up so much that he can't ooze out of you because of all of the costume that you're wearing trying to act like a Christian. You see, do you want to be Christ-like or do you want to act Christ-like? It's a chicken or egg situation. Which comes first? If you act like, then you lose in your conscious thought the necessity to be like. You're all wrapped up in playing the role. I don't have to be Captain Kirk, I'm acting like Captain Kirk. And you somehow lose the necessity of the change happening on the inside because you think you're okay because you're doing the right things and you're saying the right things. This is a huge problem. It's deception. It's Satan's number one tool to destroy people who want to follow Christ. He wants them deceived. If you think you're all right, then you won't try to be all right. If you think you have a relationship, you won't try to build a relationship. If you think you have the character of Christ, then you won't be trying to allow the character of Christ to build in you. You follow where I'm going here? You've heard me say it before, I'm sure. It's like the cartoon, you know, where the tortoise and the hare are having the race, and the hare runs ahead and turns the roadside around to point the tortoise in the wrong direction. The idea is he'll think he's going the right way, but he's really going the wrong way. Satan loves to play that card with people who attend church. You think you're all right because you're coming to church on Sunday. You put a little something in the plate. I read my Bible. But if you're not allowing the character of Christ to be developed on the inside, then you're missing the mark. Something's not real. You're acting a role instead of being who you're called to be. See, we have so many masks and so many costumes that nothing can get out. and nothing can come in. You're running into this roadblock. We need to figure out who we really are in Jesus instead of being role players, instead of doing what other people expect us to do. You know, it's okay to admit that you got a fault or a problem. It's okay to admit that you struggle with sin in some area of your life. But are you working on it? Are you allowing it to work out from the inside by bringing the character of Christ to the inside and letting it begin to work out of you? See, anytime you put something around the outside of you, you have a force situation. Are you trying to force something or are you trying to allow something to flow out of you? If you're putting this costume on, you're forcing yourself into a mold, and it's unnatural. Whereas if the Spirit of God is reborn in your spirit, and through the process that is given to us in the Scripture of allowing that seed that's been planted to begin to grow and change, the new life in your spirit begins to work out, and it begins to change the way you think. That's the first place. If you, you know, that's the whole sense of repentance. It's replacing your false reality with God's reality, which is the only true reality. You're replacing a lie with the truth. And the only way to allow change to begin to happen truly in the soul of a believer is through the Word, is through the Holy Spirit illuminating the truth. We got to begin to change the way we think. Well, I used to think it was all right to drink and carouse and chase women, but now I see in the Scripture that that's an improper character, and I need to start thinking differently. I need to start thinking about holiness and virtue. I need to start thinking about those things. And when I begin to absorb that in my thought process as part of my reality, it'll begin to change the way you make decisions. When you think different, you make decisions different. And when you think different and make decisions different, you begin to act different, speak different. Everything you do begins to change. It's a natural process. The seed's planted, the seed grows to maturity, the seed begins to bear fruit. The Spirit of God comes in, the truth comes in, the Spirit of God illuminates the truth. We begin to change our mind to understand that God's way is the right way and the way I've been doing it all along is wrong. So that begins to come to your mind when it's time to make a decision, and you decide differently, and you become a different person. Naturally, it flows out of you. You can put up all the rules and regulations and wear this, don't wear that, go here, don't go there, do this, don't do that. That's all on the outside. Because if the inside's crying out saying, I really want to do that, but the rule says I can't do that, then he have to apply force to do it. And there's no real change happening because you just grumble on the way out of the room saying, oh, God won't let me have any fun. But you see, he knows what's poison. He knows what's deadly. He knows what in your character needs to be transformed. And honey, let me tell you, we all need to be transformed. I don't care if you became a Christian 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago, you need to be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind. Those aren't idle words. If you change, what is it the philosopher said? As a man thinks, so he is. There's a whole lot of truth in that. And we need to replace our false truth with Christ's true truth. Christ on the inside of a born-again believer begins a change on the inside. This hardened exterior, which is reinforced by masks and costumes and traditions and roles and rules, it just makes it hard. It makes it hard for God to get in, and it makes it hard for God to get out. And eventually you get to the point that you assume that because you're forcing yourself to behave the right way, that everything's fine in your heart, when really it isn't, because either you've never met Christ or you've got him walled up in a closet in the basement and won't let him out. Jesus in our heart is not simply to make us feel good. It's not simply to be a fire insurance policy or a ticket on the heaven-bound train. Jesus on the inside is supposed to be a seed that grows into change so that we are progressively and continually conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. And anything else is a sham. Anything else is wearing a mask and putting on a costume, is pretending to be somebody that you're not. And sadly, in the church, there's a lot of people that are like that. Somebody would say, well, Pastor, what about grace? What about grace? Isn't that a free pass? Isn't that God knows we're flawed and we can't do it on our own? Well, yeah, that's part of it. Grace isn't a free pass, but it's the strength and power to make change for holy living. If you study the Word in the New Testament, if you study the concepts and context in the New Testament, grace is not only, hey, I covered your sin with the blood of Jesus. It's also, I covered your sin with the blood of Jesus and I planted the Holy Spirit inside you so that you have the strength and power to live the way that you're called to live. Not because you force it from the outside, but because if you begin to allow the change on the inside, it will begin to flow out naturally. If you have a natural spring on the hillside, you don't have to coax it to flow out. You might have to clean the leaves and the sticks away from where it springs out, but it just naturally flows out of that mountainside. You don't have to make it flow. Sometimes you just got to get the junk out of the way. Hello, that'll preach. Sometimes you just got to get the junk out of the way. And what junk's that? Well, a lot of that junk is your pretend life. It's the mask that you wear. It's the costume that you wear. It's not truly knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. Christian liberty, freedom in Christ, happens from the inside out, not from the outside in. And if it doesn't grow in your heart, if it isn't fed by the planting the seed of the Word and watered by your worship and your prayer and empowered to grow by the Holy Spirit, may as well put plastic flowers up, because that's all you're going to have. It flows from a rebirth. There's a point in time when you ask, or perhaps you haven't, but if you haven't, you need to. There's a point in time when you ask Jesus to forgive your sin and come and be your Savior. I believe what you've done. I believe who you are. I believe in the substitutionary power of your shed blood as a sacrifice, and I believe in the power of your resurrection as victory over death, hell, and the grave. That's a seed that gets planted on the inside. What do you do with it? There's too many people sitting in church pews that have taken that seed and they've sealed it up hermetically in a baby food jar and they've wrapped it up in tape and they put it in a box and they put it on the shelf and that's where it sits. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm going to live like hell till then, but I'm going to heaven when I die. It's ineffective. It's an insult to Christ. And I'm not sure that ticket's punched if that's all you've done. You see, we got to let Him out. The Word is a seed. The Holy Spirit is given to the new believer as a deposit. Well, what's a deposit? If you're going to buy a house, you put down a deposit, right? That's earnest money. That says, yeah, I'm going to make the deal. I'm going to buy the house. Here, this guarantees that I'm going to buy the house. Well, that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And when a believer first comes to know Christ, he receives the Spirit as an earnest of things to come. What thing? Abundant life, eternal life, holiness. I could go on and on and on. How many promises are there of what life in Christ is like? And then we look in the mirror and we see these promises in the Scripture of what life in Christ is like, and we look in the mirror and it bears no resemblance to what the Scripture promises. That says you've not let the process work. You've not surrendered to Christ. It says that you are opposing the work of the Holy Spirit trying to work in you. It will defeat you. You know what the world looks like from the point of view of someone who is not letting the process work? But you see, if we begin to allow that purpose and that presence inside us, when we quit looking at ourselves with our costume on and stand naked before the window of the mirror of the Holy Scripture and let the Holy Spirit say, there, 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 you need to work on these things. I'm speaking spiritually here, mind you. If we get to that point, then we can allow the Word to begin to work real change in us. I've put aside my pride. I've put aside my dignity. I've put aside my position and my titles. I'm not anything other than what you see here, Lord. I'm John. Woe is me. But I see down there inside somewhere that your Spirit lives in me. Let me be less of me and more of you. And let that process work. Ephesians 2:10, Scripture says, we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That sounds like a purpose to me. We are His workmanship. It's like a skilled craftsman creating a work of art. That's you. That's not us. That's you. Each one individual. You're the product of a skilled workman. And what is that supposed to look like? Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, He is also glorified. Your destiny, believer, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, which ends up in glory. Not accolades for you, but glory for God. Matthew 5, 48. Therefore ye shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Does that mean without flaw or blemish? No. It means complete. It means complete as designed. God had a plan before the foundations of the age of what April should look like, spiritually speaking. And He is working to bring you to that perfection, that completion, to that point where He designed you to be. And what her perfect point looks like is different than what Wanda's perfect point looks like. It's different from what Ray's looks like. Different from what mine looks like. It's unique and perfect for each one of us as individuals. You can't look at somebody else and say, I want to be that perfection, because that's not perfection for you. That's somebody else's. Romans 12, 1 through 3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Think about that a minute. Don't be conformed to this world, not by your sheer strength of your willpower, not through the traditions and rules and regulations of your church, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember what I said, new life of Christ in your spirit? It works out into the soulish region, and the first thing it begins to change is your mind. It's the way you think. If you begin to change the way you think, it's going to change your emotions. Second part of the soulish area. And then your will, which is now competing. You know, our will spends a lot of time trying to decide from what your mind says on one side and what your emotions say on the other side. Oh, I really want to just choke him. That's what my emotions say. My mind says, that's not right, that's not good, I go to jail. And the will has to decide which is more important to you today. I'm going to tell him just what I think. Eh, you should only speak what's good and true and pure and holy. And the will is in a battleground. But you see, when the truth of God begins to change the way you think begins to change the way you feel, because now all of a sudden I don't see myself in this stress situation, I see myself as a child of the King. So my emotions can be calmed, and therefore the mind and the emotions can kind of come to a little more unity. It makes it a little easier for the will to say, let's do what is good and pure and true and holy. I've been thinking on these things. Now let's put them into action. Let me speak blessings and not cursings. Let me act to build up and not to tear down. Let me be in conformance to the truth of Christ Jesus. Psalm 139, 13, 14. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. That's an identity statement as much as it's anything else. You see, that's who God made you to be. Are we walking in what we are created to be? Or are we trying to create something else? What should our attitude be? Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. How many know if you have a pitcher that's full of muddy water, and it's already full, you can't put clean water in it until something gets poured out of it or until something gets forced out of it. Sometimes we got to get out of the way. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit of God such that being rooted and grounded in love, then that begins to fill us. That's the fullness with which we're supposed to be. If we are full of joy and peace, if we're full of singing psalms and speaking blessings, if we're full of the truth of the Word of God, then it's hard to pour out a bunch of junk. If you're full of the truth, it's hard to speak lies, because there's no room for the lies because you're full of the truth. You see, we've been playing games and wearing masks and putting on costumes in the church for so long that we aren't full of the truth. And therefore, what comes out of our mouth? Lies. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Everything's going to heck in a handbasket. I did it this morning. Somebody asked me how I was, and I fake checking my pulse to see if I was alive. Well, duh. Think about it. That's dumb. How do we get this change to happen? Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but ye shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Boy, that's jam-packed. Who did God speak this to? He speaks it to Joshua. Joshua has just taken over from a man who led the Israelites for 40 years. And Joshua has a task in front of him. Lead these people into the land of the promise. There was a problem. The land of the promise wasn't empty. It was full of all those ites that we read about. And they were strong and they were established. And the only way that Joshua would have enough confidence to rightly lead the people of Israel to occupy the land of the promise was to do what God told him to do. So what did he tell him to do? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. So what do you talk about? If the book of the law is constantly in your mouth, what are you going to talk about? God's truth, the book of the law, the principles and concepts that make God different from man and that make man needing to conform to God. The truth is going to be coming out of your mouth. If you don't let the Word of God depart from your mouth, then your mouth's going to be full of the Word, so when you open your mouth, what's going to tumble out of it? Word, truth, power. You'll meditate on it day and night. There's a footnote here in the New King James Version. You shall be constantly in it. Does that mean 5 minutes a day? How about 10? An hour? Let it roll around in your mind. Think about it. Let it be running. You know, how many of you have your TV running in the background when you're doing something else and don't pay a bit of attention to the TV? TV, radio, music, something? It's background noise. What if that background noise was the truth bouncing around in your mind? What if it was gospel music? What if it was somebody preaching the Word? If you got that going on in the background, then it's reinforcing what your conscious mind is thinking. You know, you hear and process a lot of stuff that you don't actually even think about at a point. But then there's another point where you begin to hear that and you begin to think about it. You see, that's what he's telling Joshua. Keep the truth in your mouth and keep thinking about it. Why? That you may observe to do all that is written in it. Now notice the process. The process doesn't say observe it and then you'll think about it. It says think about it and you'll observe it. There's a reason it's in that order. One is legalism. When you observe in order to try to change the way you think, that's legalism. That is powerless. That is bondage. If you think about it and then perform it, it's liberty. It's freedom within bounds, because the Word sets the bounds, and if you allow it to change you before you go try to do it, then it's going to flow naturally out. It's going to free you to be the new you. And what happened? Don't let it depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do it. Then you will make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Okay? That means good things will come to me when I begin to do that. Now, here's where we run afoul, because some people will naturally equate those statements to what's in your billfold, to recognition and accolades from the world, to promotions in the business place, and those things may follow, but that's not the primary purpose. The success and prosperity we're talking about here is in the soul. As you become more and more Christ-like, then those other things don't matter near as much. As you become more and more Christ-like, that becomes your priority. And your satisfaction comes from your relationship and not from your bank book or your new car or the promotion at work or whatever else it is that you're seeking. You see, there's a process here, and it's important we observe the process. But you know what? It's not always easy. Because what does he tell Joshua next? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. That says that everything that happens above is going to get challenged. You're going to have an opportunity to become dismayed because it's not happening fast enough to suit you. You're going to have the opportunity to have to stand strong at some point and say, no, not going to stop. Be of good courage. You know it takes courage to be a Christian? You know, being meek and lowly and Christ-like, but being the child of the King also is not without being challenged. It's not without being laughed at and mocked and ridiculed and attacked and vilified. Jesus didn't hide that a bit. Look at what he told his disciples. What kind of word? If you don't have a sword, go buy one. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Why? Ties it all together. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I need him free. I need him roaring like a lion. I don't need him boxed up in a baby food jar on a shelf in the basement. Cut him loose. Let him change you. And if he begins to change you, guess what? He's going to start changing stuff around you. They're going to ooze out of you and it's going to splash on them. It's going to come out of your consciousness and your subconsciousness and you're going to begin to speak it into the world and it's going to start to change circumstance. And it's going to start to open doors. And it's going to start to touch people. And people are going to look and say, I don't know. I don't know what Jennifer's got, but I could use a good dose of it. You see where we're going here? The question this morning is, you're wearing a mask? Are you playing a role? Are you acting like a Christian, or are you being a Christian? It's a constant, ever-flowing, ever-moving, ever-changing process. From the day that you surrender your life to Christ until the day He calls you home, it is a growing process. It is a process of you yielding your will to His, of you yielding your understanding of the truth to the perfect understanding of the truth that's in His Word interpreted by His Spirit. We can't just play a role. People see through actors playing roles. Ask a child. A child will tell you if you're real or not. If you're playing a role, a child will read right through it. But if you really are who you say you are, they'll recognize that. And the world needs that. I started with the who. I'm going to end with something just a little different. I'm going to end with Petra. Bob Hartman wrote these lyrics back in 1993. It's a song called Marks of the Cross, and I want to read you the bridge, and we'll talk about it in just a minute. The whole song is about how a lot of people in churches are wearing masks, and there's no power in what they say, and there's no power in what they do. But it talks about the marks of the cross being transformative to those who will let them be. And he comes down to the bridge and he says this, all our identity rests in the knowledge of who we're created to be. We are His workmanship, made in His image for all of creation to see the marks of His pain and His glory. That church is what we're supposed to look like to the world. We're supposed to bear the marks of the cross, not by having scars in our hands and our feet and lash marks on our back, but having the transformative power of the Holy Spirit changing who we are so that the presence of Jesus oozes off of us to anybody who can see it. And if the church got back to that instead of playing church all the time, oh, how different the world might be. We wouldn't be looking at 30-some-odd people sitting in this room. We'd be pulling out the folding chairs. And not just us. I read an article, and it was talking about seeing a post or seeing a meeting notes or what have you from a group in North Carolina of churches that are begging for pastors. Why are they begging for pastors? Because pastors have quit. Because they've got tired. Because they've looked and they've preached the wallpaper off the wall and nothing's changing. Nobody's moving. Nobody is being transformed by the truth of the world. I definitely have to re-say it. Being transformed by the truth of the Word, because the truth of the world is a lie. And they're getting frustrated and they're walking away. And the sheep are left without a shepherd. It's not just us. It's everywhere. We got to learn of Him. And when we learn of Him, we'll begin to think like Him. When we start to think like Him, we'll change into His image. We're not acting. We're not forcing conformance. We are truly becoming Christ-like. That's the call to the church. When I say the call to the church, I mean the call to you personally. The call to anyone and everyone who will hear this, whether it be on the radio or on the internet. Anybody who hears this message, the call to you is to be like him. Don't act like him. You can take that costume off anytime you want to. Be like him. Let him change you into his image. Shane, do you have a... I don't know where this word finds you this morning, but I've got to believe that as it has hit me, it's got to be hitting you too. God's not interested in keeping score. He's not going to pull up the report card and say, but you did this and you said that and you didn't do this. He's standing like the father of the prodigal on top of the hill watching for the son to come home saying, come on, I'll kill the fatted calf. I'll get you a robe and a ring. You're my son and you've come home. You were lost and now you're found. And if you've been born again, but you've somehow stymied this process, that same hand is out. You see, that prodigal son was the father's son before he went prodigal, before he ran away. So this applies just as much to restoring a relationship as it does to starting a new one. So whatever your need is this morning, these altars are open. And I would urge you to look in that spiritual mirror and be honest with yourself.